But today, I have kind of a special little message for us as we conclude 2024. But first, I wanted to ask a question, and that is, how many of you have already begun unpacking Christmas and putting it back in a box? Anybody? Okay, a few there. Anybody else? Yeah. Little baby Jesus, Joseph, Mary, all packed up, snuggy, right in their boxes, ready for next Christmas. Amen? Well, it kind of reminds me of a story that author John Ortberg tells about playing Monopoly with his grandmother as a child. He says this, "Now, my grandmother was a wonderful person. She taught me how to play the game Monopoly. She understood the nature of the game was to acquire. She would accumulate everything. And eventually, she became master of the board. And eventually, every time, she would take my last dollar and I would quit in utter defeat. And then she would always say the same thing to me. She would look at me and she would say, one day you'll learn to play the game. One summer, I played Monopoly with the neighbors almost every day, all day long. We played Monopoly for hours. And that summer, I learned to play the game. I came to understand the only way to win is to make a total commitment to accusation. I came to understand that money and possessions, that's the way you keep score. And by the end of the summer, I was more ruthless than my grandmother. I was ready to bend the rules if necessary to win that game. And I sat down to play my grandmother in the fall. I took everything she had. I destroyed her financially, psychologically. I watched her give her last dollar and quit in utter defeat. And then she had one more thing to teach me. Then she said, now it all goes back in the box. All those houses and hotels, all the railroads and utility companies, all that property and all that wonderful money, it all goes back in the box. I didn't want it to go back in the box. And now she said, none of it was really yours. You got all heated up for a while, but it was around a long time before you sat down at the board, and it will be around a long time after you're gone. Players come, she said, players go. But it all goes back in a box. Houses and cars, titles and clothes, fill barns, folded portfolios, even your body. Because the fact is, everything I clutch and consume and hoard is going back in the box, and I will lose it all. And so he concludes his story with this. He said, we must ask ourselves the question, what matters? And that's the question I want to answer with you today. And in order to answer that question, I want to examine the life of someone in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 19, and we're going to be introduced to a man named Zacchaeus. And here in the first four verses, we find that Zacchaeus sees Jesus. He seeks to see Jesus. Verse 1, it says in Luke 19:1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, Jericho was an ancient city. It's one of the most ancient cities. It had been destroyed by the children of Israel, you might remember. And then King Herod the Great rebuilt the city nearby the ancient site. Jericho was the intersection of several trade routes. Jericho was the ancient resort town near the Dead Sea. It was kind of like much day our modern day Las Vegas. It was a place where people would vacation. It attracted those who made wealth off of others. And because of its strategic location, it also was there that there were many tax collectors. Tax collectors were the ancient day mafia, if you will, and they lived there in Jericho. And there was one particular man in Jericho. He was a tax collector who Jesus wanted to meet. Now, today we're going to look at a man who has been living an imperfect life, and he is about to meet a very perfect Savior. And because his life story is so similar to many of our life story, we're going to find out from him what really matters most in life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, Lord, I love the fact that your Holy Spirit can take the word of God, the bread of life, and break it and feed it to us and nourish us each individually. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak to every one of our lives. Lord, help us to understand your purpose for us, how we're to live more fully, more faithfully for you in this coming year. And Lord, that we would indeed understand what matters most so that we can live for you and reach the goal of the high prize of God in Christ Jesus, your calling upon our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. So in Luke 19:1, it says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, what we don't know is that just before he entered Jericho, he had just healed two blind men at the side of the road. So there was a crowd that had gathered at that miracle, and now he is entering town and he's passing through. He's just going through Jericho. He's leaving the town. We're told here in this verse that Jesus has no plans to stay in Jericho. He is passing through. He's not going to receive the hospitality of the town. Jesus is intent upon his journey to Jerusalem. And you may remember that his dear friend Lazarus is at this very moment, his body is lying dead in a tomb in a little town near Jerusalem called Bethany. So Jesus is intent upon passing through Jericho and onto Bethany. Verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. This verse tells us several things, doesn't it? First of all, it tells us his name was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, his name means pure or righteous one. Well, Zacchaeus certainly wasn't living up to his name, was it? Who gave him this name anyway? Well, probably his parents, right? When he was a baby. And that's what they thought of him. They never dreamed that he would grow up and sell his soul to the nation of Rome. But a million little choices had chipped away and formed his character, which now had become anything but pure. This verse also tells us Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector in Jericho. Wow. So he was like the mafia boss, if you will. He had given up his religion. He gave up access to the temple, access to the synagogue. It tells us Zacchaeus was a man who was far, far from God. But somehow, as we read on in the story, we're going to come to understand that I think deep down in Zacchaeus' heart, he longed to come back to God. We also find out another thing about Zacchaeus, that he was rich. He was a rich man, and he gained his riches, we know, by overtaxing others. See, tax collectors in that day, they got to keep whatever they were able to garnish off of everyone else above the quota that Rome had put on them for every year. So once they made their quota for the year, they got to keep everything else that they could just garnish off of everyone else that came through and passed by their little tax collection post. So Zacchaeus was a liar. He was dishonest. He was the type of person that would foreclose on widows' houses. He would steal what he could from the people. In fact, I would say that Zacchaeus was an ancient day Mr. Grinch. That's how I would describe him. He was hated by all. Both he and his family were considered unclean. You see, Zacchaeus was a man who had learned to play the game of Monopoly. He had learned how to win. But I wonder if he wanted to somehow go back and start his life over again. Had he gone down a one-way street that he just didn't know how to turn around and go in the other direction? And you know what? There's a lot of Zacchaeuses in our world today, aren't there? They started life out one way, and they ended up going the other way. And they become slaves, literally, to the bad choices that they have made. Verse 3 says, "And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature." So Zacchaeus has two problems. The first one is Zacchaeus is hated by almost everybody. His second problem is he's too short. He's a short guy. Yeah. You see, had he been respected, he would have been a person that would have come up to the crowd and they would have parted ways and allowed him to pass through out of respect for his position and his wealth. But Zacchaeus was a short man and he was hated, and he dared not enter into the crowd for fear that someone could just take a knife and run it into him and walk away, and the perpetrator would never be found. So Zacchaeus would never enter into a crowd. And I want you to notice something else very interesting and unusual in verse 4. It says, "So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass that way." Now, Zacchaeus does two things that are very unusual because he wants so badly to see Jesus. The first thing he did that was unusual was he ran, and the second thing was he climbed up into a tree. Now, in the Middle East, Adults did neither of these things in public. It was rare to see an adult run. The father, in the story of the prodigal son, he runs to his son. Remember that? And then remember John and Peter run to the tomb on that early Easter morning. But those were rare exceptions. Rich, powerful people, they didn't run in public, and they certainly didn't climb up into a tree. And why is a sycamore tree mentioned anyway? Well, a sycamore tree had some characteristics that were unique to it. One is they have big leaves and lots of leaves, so you can kind of hide in a sycamore tree. And the other characteristic of a sycamore tree is it had low-lying branches so that he could kind of climb up. So Zacchaeus' thought was, I'm going to climb up into that sycamore tree. I can hide myself behind the leaves, into the branches, and I can wait there until Jesus passes by. And after he passes by, the crowd will go with him. And then after the crowd leaves, I can sneak down and not be seen or notice. So there's Zacchaeus. He's up in the tree. He is perched where he wants to be. He's got his own private box office seat to watch the parade as Jesus is passing by with this crowd. And he thinks he's secluded by all the leaves that are surrounding him. Now, I want you to remember something in our text today. Remember, Jesus is leaving the town of Jericho. He certainly had been offered many invitations by others to lodge there, to dine there, but he's refused. And it's important to remember that as we continue on in our story, because the people are going to be very disappointed about Jesus leaving their town. They want him to stay. He's just performed two amazing miracles of giving sight to these blind beggars that were known by all the people just outside of the city walls. So next we find that Jesus sees Zacchaeus, verses 5 through 7. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus looked up and he saw him. And I think Jesus laughed. I mean, I just have this vision in my mind of Jesus looking up and just chuckling and laughing as he's looking at Zacchaeus sitting up in a tree. Can you see the humor in this? And how did Jesus know his name? I mean, he calls him by name here in verse 5, doesn't he? Well, I'm sure that if Jesus saw him, all the other people saw him as well. And they were probably hurling insults to that polecat stuck up in the tree, Zacchaeus. And you know, there's a funny thing about the anonymity of a crowd, kind of like social media. A lot of people will say and do things in a crowd that they would never say or do by themselves alone. So here's the crowd, and they're probably saying things about Zacchaeus to Zacchaeus that they have wanted to say for a long time. Now is their chance, and they haven't been able to get away with it until this moment. But do you notice what happens? Jesus actually intervenes and comes to the defense and aid of the oppressor. Wow. Zacchaeus, he says, make haste and come down. Make haste and come down. Jesus, do you know how awkward it was, how difficult it was, and how long it took me to get up here? And now you want me to come down? Whoa. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Jesus says, for today, I must stay at your house. Now, this is not what the crowd had expected Jesus to say to Zacchaeus that day. No, they expected him to say something like, you repent of all your sins that you have committed upon the people of this community. See, he had betrayed the people of God, and he turned his back on God himself. And instead, what does Jesus do? Jesus invites himself to stay at his house. Now, Jesus had probably just turned down many invitations, the invitations of prominent Pharisees, the invitations of prominent people in the town, and now Jesus is going to stay with Zacchaeus, the biggest scoundrel in town. He's going to stay with the Grinch. Are you kidding me? And Jesus tells him, he says, I must, not I'd like to, but I must stay at your house. Now, that word stay is an interesting word. It means a little more than just visit. It means to abide. To stay in the Greek, that same word stay means to abide. It's the same exact word that's translated in other parts of the New Testament in ways that mean closer to abide. Ephesians 3:17 is one of those where it says that Christ may dwell. That's that same word stay. That Christ may dwell or abide in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. The word stay means to dwell, to be comfortable. It means I'm going to hang out for a while. I want to be comfortable in your house. Just like Christ wants to abide in our life. He wants to make himself at home in us. Did you know that? Christ wants to dwell or abide and make himself comfortable in our lives, just like he wanted to do here with Zacchaeus. Now, verse 6 says this, so Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, notice what's happening. Jesus is extending grace to whom you and I would probably have to agree with all the townspeople is the worst sinner in the whole town. He's extending grace to the worst sinner in town. And instead of hating Zacchaeus, Jesus obviously loves him. He loves this man. Verse 7, but when they saw it, they all complain. The people are in uproar. They're unhappy about this, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner? They. Who is they anyway? Well, they are all the townsfolks, all those that have been following Jesus, all those that have been singing his praises through this parade that's marching through town. The people are not happy about this at all. Why? Well, there's another Greek word we need to look at carefully, and that's that word guest. Now, guest means a little bit more than what is being translated right there. Guest, that word in the Greek, literally means to find lodging overnight. Wow. It tells us that Jesus literally stayed the night with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. A man who is a sinner. Now, this might not mean much to you and I in our culture and on our day-to-day, but it meant a lot to them in that day. Jesus had on rare occasion, think about it, on rare occasion, he had visited the house of the unclean. Remember the centurion's daughter. He goes into his house and he heals his daughter. But he doesn't stay there. He never stayed overnight at the house of someone who would be considered unclean. He ate with tax collectors and publicans and Pharisees. But we never see Jesus inviting himself to spend the night at anyone's house who would have been considered unclean by the general community. You see, Jesus is going to enter Zacchaeus' house. He's going to sit at his table. He's going to eat his food. And Zacchaeus is going to lay down and sleep. I'm sorry, Jesus is going to lay down and sleep in Zacchaeus' bed. Ah! And when he emerges the next morning, ceremonially, Jesus is going to be defiled himself. This is no way for the Messiah to act on the eve of the Passover. Now, we don't know, because we're not given any details of what happened in the home of Zacchaeus that night. But we are given a glimpse of what took place in the heart of Zacchaeus. Let's read on, because the people and you and I are going to see a new Zacchaeus. Verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." No one tells Zacchaeus what to do. He's not instructed to do this. He has literally been the recipient of God's love and his grace. And now the moment comes for him to literally demonstrate the change that has taken place within. I'm sure Zacchaeus had many regrets, over his past. And you may be here too, and you may have regrets over your past, mistakes you've made, even this last year. But regret must move us to what the Bible calls godly sorrow. We don't want to stay in regret. That's kind of the world's place. They regret. You know, mistakes, I've made a few, but far too few to even remember. That's the mindset of the worldly person. Regret. Godly sorrow is something very different. Godly sorrow is when we move from regret or just being sorry for the past to doing something and allowing God to work in us and through us from those things that we want to move forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 kind of talks about godly sorrow and how it moves us to actions. It says, "Now I rejoice," the Apostle Paul's talking to the Corinthians church, "not that you were made sorry," not that you had regrets, "but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow," you see the difference? "It produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, for the sorrow of the world produces death." The sorrow of the world just leaves you, "Oh, yeah, I've made some mistakes." But godly sorrow moves us to repentance that brings us to a changed life that's walking in victory and in the newness of what God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. Now, under the Mosaic law, if a thief confessed to a crime, he had to pay all of what he stole back and add 1/5 to that amount. If a thief was caught in the act of stealing or with stolen goods, he had to repay double. But also under the law, if a thief had stolen something that he could not restore, he was to restore fourfold of what he had stolen. So look at what's happening here. Zacchaeus is offering to make restitution for the fullest and greatest amount under the law of God. But he goes far further than that. He says, on top of that, I'm going to give half of everything I own to the poor. Wow, I'm restoring fourfold from any that I have wronged, and I'm giving half of all that I own to the poor. He didn't say half of my income this year. He said half of everything I own, I am giving to the poor. Wow. He is demonstrating a change through his actions and through restitution. This is radical. This is what James the Apostle calls faith. He says in James chapter 2, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. And James says, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And that's what Zacchaeus is doing. He is demonstrating radical, true faith in Christ through his works and through his actions. The power of the life-changing force of love. Zacchaeus will never be the same again after he has spent this time with Jesus Christ. And this love which Jesus is sharing with him, this is not a cheap love. This is a costly love. For in the act of lodging with Zacchaeus, notice what's happening. Jesus is literally shifting the town's hostility that they have toward the chief sinner in the town, the most hated guy. He has taken all of their hostility that they have toward him, and he has now assumed it upon himself. Wow. He places all of that on himself. It isn't that just like Jesus? That's what the scripture talks about him. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, surely he has borne our griefs. He took those upon himself. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. This is such an amazing story, isn't it? We not only see that Zacchaeus received the grace of forgiveness, but also we get to see what he does with it. Other people were forgiven of their sins. Remember, Jesus said, you know, your sins are forgiven, to many different people. They were forgiven of many things, but we don't get to see what they did with it. But with this account, we get to see what happens in the heart and in the life of Zacchaeus. He responds in a way that demonstrates true faith, a change that's taken place in who he actually is. He is a new person. Verse 9 and 10, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus declares, today salvation is come to this house, when only a promise of restitution has been made by Zacchaeus. Wow. So I think we can be pretty certain that Zacchaeus is today with Jesus, his Savior. He says this because he is also a son of Abraham. What did Abraham do? Well, Abraham is what? The father of our faith, right? But Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. That's what Hebrews tells us about Abraham and the others in the Hall of Fame of faith. In Hebrews 11, it says in verse 15 and 16, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now it says they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So what is this better that is desired by these that are filled with faith that we see? It's described as a heavenly country or a heavenly city. It's something that transcends the confinements and the values of the world that we live in. That's what they desired. Something that transcends the values and the confinements of the world that we live in. It's what I want to call a life that is lived outside of the box of this world. My cat loved playing in boxes. If we threw a box on the floor, that cat would eventually be in the box. Do you have a cat like that, maybe? Yeah. My grandkids, they love boxes. We bring big boxes over to them, and they want to jump in them, and they want to play. Why? Because boxes are warm. They're comfortable. They're soft. They're cozy, aren't they? They're familiar. They have corners, and corners feel very safe. We can hide in boxes. They're a place where we can play games. We can pretend. They're a place to relax, to recharge, and even maybe take a nap. But they're not the place to live our lives, not in boxes. Sadly, in the country of Japan today, there is an estimated over 1 million young people, mostly men, who suffer from a mental illness called hikikomori. And it's a combination of two words. It means to withdraw inside. Hikikomori. The Japanese Ministry of Health, Labor, and Welfare defines hikikomori as the condition in which the afflicted individuals refuse to leave their parents' house. They don't go to work, they don't go to school, and they isolate themselves from society and family in a single room for a period of at least 6 months. What a tragedy. And there's over 1 million people in Japan, and that is migrating into South Korea now too, that are living, existing in their room, and they don't go out for any reason, even to interact with their own families. You see, boxes have lids. They can limit our lives. Boxes have sides that can make life redundant. Now, I gotta admit, I live in what some people would describe as a box. Yeah, it's a 24-foot by 60-foot mobile home. It's basically just a box. And I have a travel trailer, most of you know. It's only 8 feet by 23 feet. It's a real small little box. But that's not rarely where I live. I sleep there, I eat there, but I don't live in either of those boxes. When Lori and I go RVing, we want to go outside into the world around us. That's outside of the box, outside of the trailer. That's where life is, because outside is where adventure begins, where new horizons are discovered, sunsets, wildlife, waterfalls, and people who need to know about Jesus. There are new friends to meet outside of the box, new challenges and crisis, clamor and sometimes calm. There are flat tires, there's engine trouble, there's batteries that fail, but there are also big trees, tall mountains, raging rivers, soft white snow, beautiful blue oceans. It's all part of the journey. And that's the life that Jesus is calling each one of us to live today. A life that's outside of the box of this world. A life that is beyond the confinements that this world wants to close in around us. It's a life that's made a choice to live beyond the limitations of this world. Can I have the worship team come on up, if you would? In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus says this, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You see, Jesus chose you and me to come out of this world, out of the box, the confinements, out of the past that the world and the world system wants to squeeze us and mold us into. In John 17, 14, Jesus is praying. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." You and I have been chosen by Jesus to live a life outside of the box. And Zacchaeus is now following Abraham's footsteps in a new journey of faith. And this journey of faith is going to take Zacchaeus to places that he's never even dreamed of before. Think about it. Zacchaeus' life is going to be so radically different. Only God knows what's going to happen in the future of his life. Now, you might be here saying, "You know what, Pastor Steve, this sounds too difficult. I'm kind of comfortable in the box. It's safer there." And it is difficult to come out of the box. And when you think about those million young people in Japan, asking them to come out of the box, that's really difficult, isn't it? It's difficult because it requires change. It requires faith in God. But you know, many of you might remember a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Frankie, in our first Christmas message, he said this. He said, God invites us into the difficult because that's where he often wants to bless us. That's powerful. God is inviting you and I into the difficult. That's where the blessings lie. And Jesus, if you think about it, Jesus chose the difficult. We just celebrated Christmas. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? Jesus celebrating. We are celebrating that he chose the difficult. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross." So Jesus, if you will, he actually came into the box of our world to free us to live larger, to live bigger, to live beyond the confinements of this world. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to step forward into the life that you have designed for us, the life that you desire for us. And I believe there are many here today that know that God is calling them to step out of the box of the world that they live in, to live a life with Jesus outside of this box. So as we're here before the Lord and we're praying to him, what is one thing that God might be speaking to your heart today? Is he asking you to trust in him in some area of your life? He may be asking that you forgive someone who has hurt you deeply. or to befriend someone who needs to know that you care about them. He may be asking you to be less focused on yourself and more on others, or to apologize for a wrong that you have done. There may be a sacrifice that Christ is prompting you to make for Him, a surrender of something to God, maybe to read your Bible more this year, maybe to pray more this year, maybe to just step out in faith. And if you're here today and you sense that God is saying that He desires you to move beyond your comfort zone, to step out in some area, I'd like you to just raise your hand and acknowledge that before God and say, God, yes, I hear your voice. I know you want me to step out. I know what you want me to do. And I just want to encourage you right now in your heart, just make that commitment. Say, Lord, will you help me to follow through on this? I hear what you're saying. I know what you want me to do. I want to do that. I want to make this commitment. I want to step out of the box. You might be here today, and you might hear God saying, I want you to turn your life completely over to me. You haven't done that. You've been kind of playing around and playing games. But you sense the Spirit of God is calling you to surrender your life completely to Jesus Christ as not just your Savior, but as the Lord, as your Master. And if that's you here today, I'd like you to raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you're saying, Lord, I hear you calling to me, and you are asking me to give my life completely, wholly to you. And the Lord sees your hands, and the Lord recognizes your heart. And I just want to encourage you, there's going to be prayer partners at the end of this service. They would love to pray with you and encourage you in this decision that you've made. God bless you.